Well, good morning. It is certainly a pleasure to be here and honor to be able to stand before you. We've got nice weather. Must be the stock show is in town. Glad to see all of our visitors. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Junior high basketball ends tomorrow. I just have a whole lot of positive things going on right now, so glad to be here. But nothing outweighs the fact that it's the Lord's Day. We have the opportunity to assemble in worship. So glad for everyone that is here. Our study this morning will take us to John, the 6th chapter. We have been making our way through the Gospel of John, I guess, since the first of the year. And we are on our episode here of Jesus discussing with some people at Capernaum. And he makes a statement about, I am the bread of life. And it's really interesting to me now that we can kind of put it in context with the other stories, the other accounts that have been going on. Instead of looking at it just in space, when you put it in its context, it even makes that much more sense to me. So for a text, we'll read from John, the 6th chapter, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. So I would encourage you to have a Bible out. We're not going to read every verse of the account. Be a pretty good homework assignment, though. We're going to hit several of them, but may want to go through and try to read that entire account, John 6. The account actually begins in about verse 22. But for our text this morning, we'll read John, the 6th chapter, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So for a little while this morning, we're going to take a look at this lesson that Jesus teaches about being the bread of life. Now, I've been in education for 20-some odd years now, and one thing I enjoy doing is not so much studying what people teach, but how they teach it. And that just kind of fascinates me that there's different teaching strategies and different ways that you can do things. And while some teachers are highly effective and some may not be, and the way Jesus is going to teach this lesson to me, it's pretty interesting. It's very negative. It is a very negative lesson. So far, Jesus has been very positive. Everything that he has done, he's healed the sick. He's provided them food. Everything has been very positive to these people and their association with Jesus so far. And then he's going to kind of let them have it a little bit today. And it's going to be a lot of knots. A lot of negatives. This is not what you do. This is not what you're supposed to do. And I think kind of a fascinating way that Jesus flipped the script a little bit as he made his point about the fact that he, as the Messiah, was the bread of life. So we're going to study that a little while this morning. Before we go further, though, let's take time right now to go to God in a word of prayer. Well, this morning we're talking about the negative lesson. And I'm thinking you got Brady and Braxton, you got little Jasper back there. It doesn't take very long for you to introduce the word no into a child's vocabulary. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't stick your finger there, don't do this. No, no, no. Camilla Lamb, you're about to learn this pretty quickly too. Probably the most frustrating part is when that child for the first time turns that word back on you. When you tell a child to do something and they'll just end up with no. You have to figure out how you're going to handle that one because we've all been there, those of us that have kids. But this is a negative lesson. So much of the lesson that Christ is teaching today is centered around what is not correct. So we're going to look at six of them. Number one, we're going to find out that the followers that he was talking to that day were not searching for his teachings. The Messiah, he has to teach them, is not the same as Moses. He's got to teach them that the bread of life is not manna. Then he's got to tell them, don't complain. Do not complain about Jesus. Then we're talking about some not but arguments. Some of y'all have heard that little line of reasoning I've used before. And then finally, he teaches them, if you're not going to eat of this, you will not have eternal life. I just went back and counted them up. I found 15 times in this one little passage that Jesus says no or not. So just in this 20, 30 verses, it is not, not, not. That is the theme of the verse. It's kind of like Drew's reading this morning. It probably didn't take very long to figure out what the theme or the main idea of that Psalm 135 was. I don't think it was that difficult to figure out. Well, this is going to be the not lesson. Jesus has a lot of negatives that he's going to use in his teaching. Here we go. John 6, verse 22. It says, on the following day. I'm not going to read the whole verse here. I just want you to realize how awesome John is when he starts putting things in context for us. So on the following day, the following of what? Well, we got to go back and see what's just happened. Jesus, the previous night, has just walked on the water. He's just been out on the Sea of Galilee. So John says, on the following day. So this is all within a short time period. In fact, it talks about how they started looking at the boat and they couldn't figure out where Jesus was. So these people started trying to hunt down and find Jesus. Verse 23 says they figured out that this was near the place where they ate bread. Day before that, remember the previous day, that's when Jesus fed the 5,000. And so it all fits into a nice little time frame here where we had the two loaves of the fish and the bread, and Jesus was able to provide meals for the entire people that we had come to listen to him teach. That's a pretty impressive 2 days. So we've got the feeding of the 5,000, and now we've got the walking on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the night before. And now Jesus is going to have this great discussion here at Capernaum about the bread of life. John 6 and 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Kind of a neat scene. So these people all have, previous day, have been fed miraculously. These 5,000, maybe more, who knows. They get back on that boat and they take off, and now they are seeking Jesus. Were they going to hear Jesus teach? That's the question. Were they really interested in what Jesus had to say? I'm not so sure. Verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And now Jesus is going to flip it around and he's going to ask them a question. So Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So there's kind of our first not. He says, you didn't come to me to see the sign, not because you came to see the signs. He says, but because yesterday you ate and you were filled. And so Jesus kind of says, I don't think you're really here for the right reason. And so it's almost like, Terry could probably relate to this, the old car salesman. You open up your new car lot, what do you have? You have the grand opening. And you have hot dogs and you have hamburgers. I remember that was one of my favorite things me and my grandpa used to do. We used to hit every grand opening in town. That was kind of a Saturday thing. We'd find a grand opening. We'd go get donuts in one spot. Then we'd go get a hot dog somewhere else. That was kind of a big deal. And so I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's provided them with food this day before. He's taught them. There's 5,000 people there, plus the women and children who all was there. And Jesus fed them. Well, guess what? It's the next day. They're hungry again. And so that's probably why they don't have grand openings every day of the week. Here, my grandpa, we had to put places out of business. They come back again the second day, and they were there for more food. They were there for more free food. And Jesus says, you're not here because you want to know anything or because you want to see the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, y'all are just looking for some more free food. I came across an interesting thought here. Nathan Batty brought this out. You could probably make the argument here that Jesus kind of set them up. That Jesus did all this on purpose to really try to prove a point. Remember I said, I'm really amazed with how people teach. Kind of the process of how people teach. So day one, Jesus provides food. Day two, they show up and he doesn't provide them any food. And he kind of does that on purpose in order to teach them a lesson that it's not really about bread. It's about spiritual bread. It's about spiritual food. And a lot of people didn't like that. And they didn't appreciate it. And in fact, you'll get later on in the chapter, it'll say that many of them turned back and went away. If they weren't going to get their free food, then they didn't care to follow anymore. Which is kind of sad, but we see that in people all the time. So now John 6 and 27 says, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So here's our first point here. The followers were not searching for his teaching. And maybe some of them were. But Jesus says a lot of y'all, you're not here to see something. You're here because yesterday you got food and your bellies are full. And so Jesus kind of calls them out on this reality. Some start asking questions, though. We're going to skip down to verse 30. They said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And that kind of floors me. Because if these were the same folks, they had just seen the day before Jesus feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, some sardines, as we found out. What more would they need? Why would they need additional signs? I don't know what else could possibly need to spur them on to believe. But they were curious about it. Verse 31 says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Yes, I got a question for you here. Who does the "he" refer to? Who does the "he" refer to when it says, "he gave them bread from heaven to eat"? Well, the "he" refers to God Almighty. God provided the bread. But over time, the Jewish people had really increasingly started giving credit to Moses, that it was Moses that gave the bread. Moses may have been the one that kind of got credit for it, but that bread, that manna from heaven, did not come from Moses. It came from God. So there's going to be kind of an interesting side story here about how the Jews looked at manna and this idea of bread. So Jesus is now going to have to fix this very quickly. Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So he's got to kind of fix their way of thinking a little bit, these Jews at Capernaum. He says, Moses did not give you the bread. That was not from Moses, that was from God. Moses just happened to be the guy that was in charge, and he got credit for the idea of manna. Okay, so we've got to kind of think about how this all fits together now. There's a verse out there, Deuteronomy 18 and 15. This was the promise. This is what the Jews were looking for. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. He says, "He'll raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And so they were looking for this prophet, and they were looking for Moses. And what they couldn't quite wrap their heads around was that Moses was a sign. He was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. But the Messiah and Moses are not the same person. That they are not the same. So there's our second knock. The Messiah is not the same as Moses. And so Jesus is going to have to explain this a little bit so they can understand what's going on with this concept of the bread of life. So he keeps going. He keeps teaching them. John 6 and 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So there's that bread of life. And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." This is where it gets kind of interesting. The Jews had put a lot of focus on Moses, and rightfully so. And they put a lot of focus on the Messiah. And this idea that Moses and the Messiah were somehow interconnected. In fact, there's a Jewish tradition, longstanding, that when the Messiah would appear, he was going to reinstitute manna. He was going to reinstitute kind of this free food program. Remember how the manna came down and they would just go out and it would be provided for them every day? There was a Jewish tradition that taught that when the Messiah came, this was going to be reestablished. This is from Ecclesiastes Rabbah. This is one of the rabbinical writings. It says the latter Redeemer, speaking of the Messiah, will be like the first Redeemer. Speaking of Moses, what does the Torah say about the first Redeemer? The first Redeemer made manna to descend. As it is written, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." In the same way, the latter Redeemer will make manna descend. As it is written, "May he be as abundant grain in the land." Now this gets kind of a little bit wonky, though. Train of thought they're trying to put together. But the Jewish rabbis were teaching that when the Messiah came, that manna would drop from heaven again because Moses brought the manna. See, they kind of got it messed up that who was responsible for the manna. So that's why Jesus is addressing it. He said it's not Moses. God sent the manna. But they were given too much credit for it. The first Redeemer made manna to descend. Moses wasn't the one responsible for the manna. That was God. And so you're going to come across some verses here that will kind of explain the Jewish way of thinking, but it's not correct. Exodus 16 and 4. This is where the manna was instituted. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold," wait a minute, is that word? "I, the This is God speaking. He said, I will rain bread of heaven for you. See, it's not Moses doing it. This is God. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And that was manna. I don't know what manna is. I don't know if it's kind of a breadish substance. Said it kind of tastes like oil. I don't even know what that means. Said it was tasted like honey. Okay, I have some concept of that. One of the passages talks about coriander. Okay, I know what coriander is, but I don't know. All I know is they would walk out there and it would be there. And every day God provided this manna, something for them to eat during the time that they were in the wilderness. Okay, then it gets a little weird. Now, this is one of the Psalms. This was written by Asaph. This is Psalm 78. He says, he rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. And that could also be literally translated as the grain of heaven. So again, I don't know if it was bread-like or I don't know. But there's some definite connection here between manna and the bread of life and the bread of heaven. And then verse 25, I don't have any idea how to explain this one. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. I said, what's angels' food? Is that just a poetic way of saying manna? That it's the bread from heaven? Is this what angels eat? Angels cook? I know that because remember when Elijah was so down in the dumps and he was kind of there at the river, an angel came and cooked him up something and said, you need to eat this, and it gave him strength. So apparently angels can cook. And apparently angels can eat, or I don't know if that's a poetic license, but whatever it is, it seems to be kind of a correspondence between angels' food and manna from heaven, this bread from heaven. Anyway, the Jews had this idea that the Messiah was going to reinstitute manna coming down from heaven. And Jesus has to fix that. John 6 and 36, but Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. It's not something that's going to fall from the skies again. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am that bread of life. So their whole idea, their whole image they had of the Messiah returning to manna was incorrect. Let's get down a little bit to verse 48. Again, Jesus reiterates, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So the manna was a shadow. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. But you know what? If you ate manna, you still die. And he said, all your forefathers, y'all ate the manna and none of them are here anymore. He says, I am the bread of life, and if you eat, you're not going to die. So here's our third. Followers were not searching for his teachings. They were searching for a meal. The Messiah is not the same as Moses. I didn't quite understand that. And the bread of life is not manna. It is something different. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The manna is somewhat of a foreshadow. So John 6 and 41. The Jews that are hearing this are not particularly interested in what Jesus has to say. They really don't like what they're hearing. And it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? There's a trick that is used still today. If you don't like something that somebody tells you, and you don't agree with them, the first thing people try to do is discredit them. And that's just what people do. It's human nature. So Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. They kind of look at each other. Wait a minute. Isn't that Joseph and Mary's boy? Isn't that the carpenter's kid? You know, how can... And they start trying to discredit him. So Jesus is going to answer them. And he says unto them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here's our fourth not. Do not complain about Jesus. Do not murmur about Jesus. Don't complain about it. Don't do it. And so here are these Jews. They're a little bit upset. So they do what human nature does. Let's try to discredit the source. You may have seen that a couple times in the presidential debates. this couple months ago, maybe a couple hundred times. Because that's just what you do. You try to discredit the source of who's speaking something if you don't agree with them. Human nature has not changed. Okay, now to get to our fifth one now, this one's kind of fun for me. I said, I really enjoy the process of things, the structure of things, of how things are being taught. It's the idea of not, but. And you may have heard me a couple of times. I've given a little sermon. There's like 25 or 30 of these instances throughout the New Testament. It's a literary tactic. It's an idea of how to present an argument. This is from Guy in Wood's book. He says, often in the sacred writing, contrasts are drawn by offsetting an affirmation with a negation. Okay, that's kind of some fancy words to say. You'll start out with something. You'll say, not this, but this. And it happens time and time again in the scriptures. My favorite one is Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, don't drink water anymore, but drink wine. And I kind of fixed that a little bit, but that's the basic idea. He said, don't drink water any longer for your stomach's sake, but drink wine. So there you go. Apostle Paul said we're not supposed to drink wine. We're not supposed to drink water. Water has been outlawed according to the Apostle Paul. Is that what that means? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that's what is used to say. Not, but. It's a literary tactic where you have two premises. You deny the first in order to accentuate the second. And I'll give you some examples. I was kind of confusing, but as a math guy, I find it pretty interesting. Guy in Wood says, it'll be seen from these examples of this type of verbal construction that the first proposition will be denied in order that the second may be emphasized. One is denied that the other may be affirmed. Contrast is verbal, not absolute. And so that's what I call not A, but B. So we're going to say something, don't drink water anymore, but drink wine. He's not saying we can't drink water. Sometimes if you add the word only, it makes more sense. Don't drink water only, but you may need to drink wine for your stomach's sake. Sometimes that makes a little more sense of it. But here's an example of it. John 6:27. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So as you do your Bible readings, especially in the New Testament, start looking for not and but in the same sentence. Because it's there for a reason. I'm thankful that I did not baptize more of you. Remember that? And so you'll start thinking about it. You'll go, oh yeah, I found like 25 to 30 of these things throughout the New Testament. And I just add them to the back of my Bible. I have a little list going. Let me tell you, there's a bunch of them. So here's the idea behind it. Labor not for the food which perishes. That's the first. That's the first premise. So he's denying the first premise and said, it's not this. That's not what's important. Laboring for the food which perishes. That's not the first one. That's the first premise. But, let's get to the major premise. For the food which endures unto everlasting life. So you deny the first to really emphasize what's important. So what is the most important part of this? It's not everyday food. It's the food that will endure unto everlasting life. That's the not, but. You deny the first premise with the word not. Then you put the word but to emphasize the major premise. What's important? What's being emphasized? Is it the food you can get at the store? No. It's not that food, but it's the food that you get that takes you to eternal life. Now, I just find that interesting. John chapter 6, he does it 5 times. So there's got to be something to it. So in John the 6th chapter, I'm just going to read them all pretty quickly to you. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Not but. John 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. John 6:32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And finally, John 6:39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. So you have a negative in the first phrase, followed by the word but, which emphasizes the second phrase. So, for nothing else, maybe as you read, you'll start trying to look for those. And I think you're going to be amazed at how many times that happens in the New Testament. It was a literary tactic that these first century writers used to try to prove a point. Number five, the not but arguments. I told you it was a negative lesson, wasn't it? Some 15 times Jesus said the word not in this one little discussion. Well, now let's finish it up on a positive note, even though it has a negative word in it. I am the living bread, John 6:51 says, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we're all going to have opportunity to eat of his flesh. Did you know back in the first century, there were a lot of folks who thought Christians were cannibals? Actually did. That was kind of one of the complaints against Christians, because they talked about eating of flesh. And they talked about drinking of the blood. And some people, they thought those Christians, they're a bunch of nuts. They're just a bunch of cannibals. Because people didn't understand the symbolic nature as opposed to what was literally being said. And the Jews didn't understand it on this day either. John 6:52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just didn't understand the idea behind it. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so there's our final no. There's our final negative. Because if you don't eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, you have no life in you. So there's our six. The followers were not searching for his teaching. They were looking for a meal. The Messiah is not the same as Moses. And that was hard for Jews to really comprehend. They placed so much focus upon Moses. Moses did provide the manna. It wasn't Moses, it was God. The bread of life is not manna. Now, I think there's some shadow, some foreshadowing of it, right? I think there's some crossover that God provided this bread or whatever it might be, this angel's food, and now Jesus keeps talking about the bread of life sent down from heaven. Well, I definitely think there's some connection there, but the bread of life and manna are not the same thing, and the Messiah is not going to return the daily provision of manna. That was not going to happen, even though some of the Jews were teaching that. Therefore, do not complain about Jesus. Now, there's a good lesson we need to know today. If we don't like something that we read, we don't need to start discrediting the source. And people sometimes do that. Sometimes people, they'll read something, Apostle Paul, he's just no bachelor and he didn't like women. That's why that's the same concept. The same idea that people sometimes do today. We read something we don't like, we try to discredit the source. Hey, do not complain about Jesus. Number five, start checking out the not but arguments all throughout John chapter 6. And as you start reading the New Testament, I hope you'll find a whole bunch of them. And it might open up a little bit more understanding to some passages that might be a little bit difficult to understand. But number six, this is the one I want to finish with. Unless you eat, and he also said drink of the blood, you will not have life in you. What in the world is that in reference to, do you think? What do you think that's in reference to, the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood? Well, I'm going to close with Matthew, the 26th chapter. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread. And he instituted something that we as Christians today have the ability to partake in as well. And that's called the Lord's Supper. And here shortly, we're going to have opportunity to partake of that. This wonderful, simple memorial feast. It's a loaf of unleavened bread. And there's a cup filled with the fruit of the vine. It's nothing fancy. Is this bread from heaven? No. Is it manna? No. But we are doing something that represents the taking and the eating of the flesh. It's not the actual flesh of Jesus Christ. I know some religious outfits will teach that it somehow transubstantiates itself into the actual body and the blood of Jesus. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's figurative. It's figurative. So listen to what he says in Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You want to have eternal life? You want to have eternal life in you? Then don't focus on the bread and the drinks of this world. What's really important is that we focus upon the bread of heaven. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we have an opportunity to partake of his flesh and drink of his blood. And Jesus promises if we do that, we will have eternal life. What a wonderful promise that is. If we'll do what we're supposed to do and maintain our end of the deal, I assure you, the Lord will uphold his. So I leave this lesson with you this morning. We never know the hearts and minds of those that are here. If there be any that we can assist, the church stands ready at this time to do so.